What a privilege it is to see you and be with you and be with the Lord and to have the invitation He gives us to enter His presence and to do so with singing and with thanksgiving. Let's take His Word and turn together to the book of Galatians once again. We're going to consider once more the fruit of the Spirit. We've been looking at this over the course of several weeks now, and as you know, there are 9 individual aspects to this fruit. I like to think of it as grapes in a cluster. That's something that visually I can kind of associate this with. And for another, Nancy likes grapes. I don't eat very many, but she likes them, and we usually have them. And so I'm seeing them, and that's just a natural for me. Maybe it's something else for you, that you would see a tree with various fruit on the branches. But it's good any way you can picture this in your heart and mind, and still better yet is to have this fruit being produced in your life, because this is a reminder and an assurance that you belong to the Lord. This is one of the great evidences of being a saved person, because only those who are connected to Christ in faith and repentance and actually trust in Him, actually have a relationship with Him, have more than just a profession of knowing Him, but actually are in Christ, this will be the proof. So let's read this passage, special as it is, in Galatians 5. And I'm speaking from verses 22 and 23 as we have looked at this. So let's read that one more time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What a marvelous cluster that is of spiritual fruit. And we have termed this series of messages bearing spiritual fruit. Fruit, as we all know, is not meant to be admired. It's not meant to just be taken a picture of, but it is meant to be something that would bring enjoyment, something that would bring fulfillment, something that would just add to the blessings of life. And that, of course, is just small in comparison, the natural fruit that we might partake of or have in our refrigerator or wherever it might be. That's just a small little inkling of what this fruit means in your life and mine. So we want God to have full control of us, His Spirit, and produce a lot of what we are talking about. Would you join me in prayer as we consider it again today? Lord, thank You for the privilege of being here. What a privilege and honor it is to be allowed into Your presence. And Lord, we know that not only are we in the sanctuary that bears Your name and where You always meet with us in a special way through our singing and through the preaching of Your Word, but Lord, I pray that in this time of worship and always that we would go beyond just entering in our hearts a building that is set apart for worship, but that by Your Spirit somehow we could even enter into the heavenlies, into Your very presence. And it's all through the blood of Christ and the access that we have. You speak of this, Lord, in the book of Hebrews, that we have now a new and living way that is beyond the veil. And You're telling us that now, unlike the Jews of former ages who were barred from entering Your presence, only the high priest could go in. Now, through Christ, we do have access. And so, Lord, we pray that we will commune with You, that we will be aware of Your presence. Not that we look for a feeling, not for a certain emotion, but just an awareness of Your sacred presence. And that, Lord, we are dealing with You as You speak to us from Your Word, that we're not just hearing the words of the Apostle Paul, and the people here today are not just hearing my words, but Lord, that we are hearing words from You to our very soul. And because of that, it will raise our worship to a whole new level. We pray that would be the case today And may your Spirit assist that. May you enable us to do that. And then, Lord, as we hear you speak from your word to our hearts, may we receive it not as the words of men, but as it is, in fact, your words to us and our spiritual needs in our lives. Then may we act upon that. May we correct our lives and become more in line with what you would have us to be and how you would have us to act and react. We're dealing with a very important fruit, as all of them are. So let us not overlook this fruit or any of the fruit. Let us not dismiss this as something that's just to be admired or to be preached about or to be thought about, but that it is to be lived out. And help us by your grace to do just that. Thank you that we've been reminded of who you are. You are immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and to you all praise belongs. And so we join the courts of heaven in your praises today and thank you for who you are. Praise you, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we come to ask this prayer now in Christ's name. Amen. What a privilege it is to worship and to pray. Amen. And so we come today to consider the next to last of the fruit, and that would be meekness. You see it in verse 23. Sometimes it's translated in the Bible, some editions of the Bible, as gentleness. You will see that gentleness in the King James is already mentioned back up in verse 22, and we studied that. And this is a little different. It's a different word, and so it's not the same exactly. And there are nuances of meaning, and so I think you'll be clear on what Paul meant by this word and what God meant by having Paul write this word in the Bible. Actually, it's the word in the original language that has to do with gentleness, and meekness would be another way to translate it. It is a quality, as I studied this somewhat in the original language and how it was used and so forth in ancient times. And this, I think, is important for us to know that this was not a quality that was widely desirable. This was not something that people saw as really a virtue in the ancient world. And I think if you translate that into today's times, nor is it highly desirable today. And I will further say to you as men here today, this is evidently, clearly, something we do not see that's highly desirable by men, especially, because we know that all the culture values macho and tough. It's amazing to me just watching sports. I don't go to movies. There's just nothing there for me unless it's a religious type movie, and they're usually not shown. And I watch maybe a couple movies on video a year and won't get into that, but they are more like Christmas type movies. But you know as well as I do from seeing the advertisements of the movies that everything's rough and tough and, you know, all of that appeals to the male ego. And so meekness is not something that you are likely to see lifted up as something that you want to seek after and develop in your personality. That really should not surprise us, because the world and its values are so far different than the Bible and its values. And the farther along we go in life, we see more of that. The sharp contrast. And thank God that this world is not our home. But we are longing for glory where all will be well and, in fact, all will be perfect. So having said that, I want us to consider this part of the character of a Christian. It's one way to think of it. The fruit is Christian character. It's basically what it is. Along the lines of four questions is the way we're going to look at it. First of all, the simple question, what is it? What is this meekness, this gentleness that we speak of, that the Bible is mentioning here before us today? It is someone basically who is submissive. Put that in your definition. We understand that, I believe, even young people, you understand the meaning of that word. Someone who looks at himself or herself as being under or being lowly. Submissive, first of all, to God. Submissive to His will. Humble is another good synonym of meekness. We'll see that as we go along. Some of the words in verses we'll look at are right alongside this, as if to put an exclamation point on this kind of character trait. So it is a submission to God's will, a humility. Someone who is teachable is a great synonym. Someone who is considerate of others. You know, a person who's wrapped up in himself or herself makes a mighty small package. This is someone who's outward focused, outward thinking, and servant minded. All of that is wrapped up in this word. Think of it as the opposite of pride and arrogance. It's interesting when you read of Moses. You may remember this in your studies of Sunday school or perhaps preaching or just in reading. Moses, it was said of him in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses was known especially for his meekness, this quality of submission, of being teachable. And it's a good thing that he was, because you remember the story how that the people were not happy with Moses. Well, they were happy, but for a very short period of time. And they turned on him. And they said, "Why did you bring us out into this wilderness? There's no food, there's no water. Back in Egypt, we had the fish pots." They like fish too. Some of us like fish, don't we? We had the pots full of garlic, and you know, garlic makes a lot of things good. You ladies know that. So they long for the food. They long for the refreshment and the quality of life. Even though they were under bondage, they got out in the wilderness, and it was just that, a real wilderness. And so they turned on Moses, and yet Moses did not fight back. Moses did not turn on them. Moses pleaded before God. It was hard on Moses. It wasn't easy to take the criticism, to take the brunt of people's frustrations, but he was submissive to the will of God. He didn't just leave on his own whim. He was there under the direction, the mighty hand of God, wasn't he? He was submitted, though it took a while for him to be willing to do it. Remember, he said, "I'm not eloquent, I can't do it," and all of that, as we well might have done ourselves. But then once he assumed that leadership role, he understood this is God's project, God's leading. And so in that sense, he was meek and he was led by God in the face of all that opposition and the hardship that even he was enduring as well as them. What is meekness? Well, we know that Christ was meek, our Lord and Savior, and we're to be like Him. So it is a part of being Christ-like. And when you read of Christ in the New Testament, which I hope you do, I might just throw this in because it's worth a lot. Instead of saying for what it's worth, I know what I'm about to say is worth a lot. So read often in the Gospels. Look at the Master. Observe His ways, His manner, His character. This is the one we all want to emulate. But when you think of Christ, you don't think of weakness when you think of meekness. A lot of times there's confusion here that meekness is weakness. And for that reason, men do not desire this, because we're all taught that it's not good to be weak. A weak-hearted person, a weak-willed person. Better to assert yourself than to be along the lines of a doormat. We're taught that from early ages, especially men, I think, are. But that's a wrong idea. Meekness is not weakness, and we know that from the life of Christ. He was not wimpy, was he? He was not feminine, even though some of the pictures in art history portray him as being kind of soft looking, but that was not true at all. He was certainly not weak. Meekness is, here's a good definition, power under control. That's what meekness is. It is power under control. W.E. Vine, who for a generation previously was the go-to resource on doing word studies, that is, the words of the Bible, when we really want to know what did it mean when God wrote it or had someone write it, what is the meaning in its culture, in its context, W.E. Vine wrote a large volume on words of the Bible. And W.E. Vine had this to say. He said, the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. Now let's go a step further with that. In Bible times, the word meekness or the adjective form meek was used to describe a gentle breeze. So it was used in the sense of gentle. But keep that in mind. A breeze is gentle, but the wind is not necessarily gentle, is it? So it was used of a breeze, the word meek. It was also used of a tamed animal that had strength, but instead of being that strength being used for evil or to devour something or someone, it was used in the sense of power of the animal under control. Specifically, a horse, when it was broken and made to be used by a rider or a farmer in plowing, it was said of that horse when it was broken in that it was a meeked horse. It had been made meek. Nothing taken from the power of the animal, of course not. But the power was brought to be useful and brought to be beneficial and positive rather than negative. So that's the idea of meekness. Let's go to our second question. Not only what is meekness, but where can we find it? And that what I'm asking here is in the sense of where do we see it? Where are some examples of it? And first and foremost, it's in God Himself. Even the Father. When we think of God, we sang that majestic hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise. And we are reminded of just how majestic and mighty and awesome and powerful He is. But counterbalancing that is this aspect of God's character that God, our majestic, mighty, all-powerful, supreme, and sovereign God, is gentle. The Bible says so. We had our scripture reading from Isaiah 40. Why don't you turn with me again to Isaiah 40 and let's look at a passage. I want you to mark this. I want you to see it. It is one of the great chapters in the Bible because it has so much to remind us of about God. And here it is in chapter 40. And I want you to see it in its context. Look at verse 10. Speaking of God, this begins a long section. We're just going to read two verses of it. But what a marvelous picture of God it presents to us. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. Obviously, verse 10 is a picture of strength, sovereignty, power. Now, verse 11, He, the same Lord we read of in verse 10, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm. The same ruling arm in verse 10, do you see it? Is the same arm gathering the lambs and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. If you read further in verses 12 and on, it describes God's majestic power, His awesomeness in the heavens, and how He keeps it all going, and that's all measured by Him. Just think the vast expanse of the universe measured by the span of His hand is the way the Bible puts it. But right in the midst of that context of His power is His meekness, His gentleness. carrying the tender lambs in his bosom and leading along those that are with young gently. So meekness is in God the Father. Also, as we've said, meekness is a wonderful trait. It's right front and center in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps the greatest invitation in all of the Bible puts this in a magnifying lens for us. That is, it really brings it home to our hearts and our minds. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, Christ said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what makes this scripture remarkable is not only what it says, but I want you to know this is the only time in the scripture that Christ ever described himself. And how did he describe himself? You would think that would be important, wouldn't you? I am meek and lowly in heart. And we know the way we read the Gospels. We know how he went about and how children were drawn to him and how he very tenderly dealt with those who were afflicted in one way or another. Maybe it was someone demon-possessed. Maybe somebody who could not see or walk or what have you. Even at the graveside of the dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, you remember, Jesus wept. What tenderness, what concern, what compassion. And yet, he was not weak, but he was meek. Here's a verse you may not be familiar with, but what a picture this is in Matthew 20, next chapter, and it's chapter 12 and verse 20 of Matthew. He says this, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now here again, Christ is referred to. And he is referred to in this way that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering flax he will not snuff out. In other words, it's a picture of tenderness. It's a picture of Christ showing mercy and compassion and gentleness. The bruised reed, you know, reeds grew up along waterways, rivers and ponds and so forth. And shepherds were known sometimes to take a reed that was standing and growing in the marshy, you know, part of the ground next to the water, and make that into kind of like a flute or a pipe that they could use with their flocks or maybe entertain themselves. But one that was broken was not worth anything. It was basically useless. So this is a picture of Christ dealing with those people in life that would be perceived as really not worth much at all. Basically useless, basically weak, basically worthless. But what does it say of him? A bruised reed, he'll not break. Smoking flax, that is like the wick of a candle or something that's smothered out and just almost out, just barely flickering, he will not quench. He'll not just put it out, but he'll show mercy. He'll show kindness. What a picture. And this was Christ's ministry, wasn't it? To restore people, to rekindle people, both emotionally and physically. He went about, as we saw in an earlier message, doing good. And a lot of that good had to do with his heart of gentleness and meekness. Here's another about Christ, another verse, Matthew 21, verse 5. This is when he's coming into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry. And it's a reference that's actually quoting, exact quotation, as a matter of fact, from Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament, a prophecy of the Messiah. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, meek, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the people recognized that. They knew that scripture. And that's why when he came in, they hailed him as the Messiah. Hosanna, you remember? Palm Sunday, we recognize that. But how did he come in? Not with some great fanfare, not as you would expect a king to come, but lowly, sitting, riding on a donkey, which was a picture of his meekness. It even refers to that specifically in the verse. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, referred in 2 Corinthians 10:1 to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So where do we find it? In God the Father, we find meekness. In Jesus Christ, the Son, our Lord and Savior, we find meekness. But somewhere else we find meekness is a quality in all of God's children. It's a quality that is in all of God's children. Now, I didn't notice what I said. It's not a quality that ought to be in God's children. It is a quality that is in all of God's children. Because, let me review here just briefly. Everything we're saying about the fruit of the Spirit is things that are true about believers. This is what the Spirit produces in God's people. Because, not that they're working to get better and they're better people, they're new people and they're joined to Christ. Just like the branch is in the vine. You're the branch and I'm the vine. And you abide in me and then you bear fruit, as he says in John chapter 15. So this is a quality that is found in other people. If you see someone that's meek, chances are pretty good they're a Christian. And if you see somebody that professes to be a Christian and is not meek, then that just confirms it. They're only professing and not possessing. This will be present in a true child of God. And don't take my word for it, but listen to the Bible. Psalm 25, verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And reference there to the meek is his people. People who are meek, these are the people that God will guide and God will teach, because he has made us teachable. That's the point. Matthew 5, 5, remember the Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So he's encouraging them to exercise all meekness. Let this abound in you, all lowliness and all meekness. Same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. We know who that's talking about. I hope you know by now, because we don't shy away from that word around here. That means God's chosen ones, God's people. You are chosen people. So he says, as he's writing to the Colossians, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So there it is. It's just an attribute, a character quality of God's people. Only because God has put it in. Only because God is working it in and through you. Not because you're somebody that's just a good person on your own. That is to miss the point entirely. In fact, that kind of goodness leads to pride, doesn't it? If you think you're this and you're that and you're just so kind and you're so gentle, well, aren't you proud of it? You know? And this is not the Bible's way of meekness. Bible's gentleness and Bible meekness, fruit of the Spirit meekness, that is something that does not puff up, because anyone that has to any extent this attribute or this quality knows it's not me, but it's the Lord and His Spirit in me. Years ago, I knew a man in West Tennessee. They ran a little diner. His name was Rusty Clark. And Rusty was just kind of a rough cut kind of a guy. Good-natured guy. Just, you know, you sit down, have a cup of coffee. He's that kind of a guy. Talk to him. He'd talk to him. If you wanted to share something with him, you could. And just a very pleasant kind of guy. But just a rough sort of a fella. And Rusty, you would say late in life, probably 50s, early 60s at least, he was saved, wonderfully saved. And we were talking after his salvation sometime, maybe a year or so after, and we were talking about spiritual things, which, you know, before he was saved, it's kind of slow to want to discuss anything about the Lord, but after salvation, that all changed. And he was more than ready to talk about things of the Bible, things of the Lord. And just in conversation one day, he said to me over a cup of coffee, he said, "You know, Brother Stan," and I'll never forget the way he said, I can hear him say it now. He said, "You know, Brother Stan, if you're saved, there's going to be a humbleness about you." We were talking about something or other, and that came up, and I'll never forget that. And I thought, and I think I told him at the time, if not then, I told him later, Rusty nailed it. There's a humbleness about you when you're saved. That's not there before, and God is the one that's responsible for that. What I'm saying is that meekness is obviously essential to the character of God the Father. It's obviously essential in the character of Christ. But to the Father and the Son, it just came naturally. It was meekness without effort, is all the character qualities of God. He is who He is without effort. But for us, we have to be mindful of this and wanting God to bring this into full fruition in our character. And so we want to cooperate with Him. And doing so, we see more and more of that in others and hopefully in ourselves. It is an essential part of Christian character, not optional. Now, let's go to a third question. Why is this meekness so important? What's the big deal? Well, you don't know it just from here in Galatians chapter 5. This is just a list. But I want to show you from the scriptures what meekness is in connection with other things. And then I think we get a better picture of why this is so vitally important and why it is, in fact, one of the nine fruit of the Spirit, one of those fruit in the cluster, as we've said. Well, first of all, meekness is a mark of godly wisdom. It's associated with true wisdom. Let me give you the verse and we'll discuss it a little bit. James chapter 3, verse 13. It asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? That is, how can you really tell if you or someone else is truly wise? Good question. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. That is, don't boast about that. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. We would say demonic. So there is a demonic wisdom and there is a divine wisdom. And the divine wisdom, which is what we seek and we ask God to give us as His people, is always associated, always, with meekness. That is the trademark of true wisdom. We all know there's a big difference between a wise person, a truly wise person, and a wise guy. A wise guy thinks he knows it all, right? But a truly wise person knows that he doesn't know very much at all. And that's why he's teachable, because he's always learning. You can't teach a wise guy anything. He's got it all figured out. And with a wise guy, we associate with that pride, arrogance, all the things that we know with that kind of description. But not so with a wise, truly wise person. There is humility. There is a teachable nature. A wise guy is unteachable. He's wiser than everybody else. He wants to give you everything he knows about any subject. And he's just so much smarter than anybody else. But that's not true wisdom. True wisdom knows what it does not know. And true wisdom knows that it does not know more than it does know. And true wisdom is always looking for greater wisdom. And the person who knows, I'll say this, has the most true knowledge of wisdom from the Word of God is the person who's probably digging into his Bible harder than anybody else. Even though he knows the Bible perhaps better than somebody else, he's always digging because he understands he doesn't know it nearly as well as he ought to know it. And God is still showing him things about what he needs to know. So it's a mark of godly wisdom, this meekness of which we speak. Something else the Bible makes clear is that meekness is needed in ministering to others. Let me just ask a question. Are you interested in knowing how to better minister to others? Say amen. I think I need to try that again. Maybe I caught you by surprise. Are you interested in ministering? Let me use another word. Ministry may sound too official. Are you interested in serving others? Amen? That still was kind of weak. There should have been a resounding amen in this congregation. Let's try it one more time. Are you interested in serving others? Amen. That's more like it. And we're not just doing that for effect, but that ought to be in our hearts. We say it from the pulpit. We say it in the classroom. But it's more than a slogan. We are saved to serve. But you can't serve without meekness. Let me point it out from God's Word. Galatians 6:1 is a precious verse. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that fault has the idea of sin, if a brother, if a sister falls into sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So this tells us, if somebody falls into sin, what are the brethren to do? Well, it is an assignment for only those who are of spiritual minds. Only those who are spiritual. Only those who are ready to do what's needed. You can't just have anybody trying to fix broken people. You know, Nancy had a little accident here the first Sunday of June. Everybody, I think, pretty well knows about that, the broken ankle. Well, when we took her to the hospital, we didn't just want any person looking at that ankle. We wanted somebody to handle that ankle tenderly, gently, properly, professionally, accurately. That was of concern. Jim, you've had some problems with your foot. You know what I'm talking about. Others of us have had other problems, because we have bodies with problems. And so we go for this part or the other. And something seems like always needed or broken. You want somebody who knows what they're doing to a point at least. And is going to either do it right or get somebody else that will do it right. This verse that I just referred to in Galatians 6:1. Where it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That word restore was used in the context of someone mending a broken bone, in fact. So what you want to do, if you're coming alongside a broken person, somebody that's fallen into sin, let's say anybody, let's expand it by way of application. Anybody who needs ministering to, maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's emotional. You're coming alongside somebody like that, you want to be gentle. You want to be careful. You don't want somebody, if you're hurting, to say, let me look at that foot there. You know, let's get this thing going. Let's get this thing figured out and get this thing back on track. You want somebody who's gently going to cradle that, don't you? And that's what's called for. Meekness is essential in a kind of a situation like that. Here's another. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul is speaking of himself and the missionary team, the church planting team that he was a part of with Timothy and some of the others. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And then Paul, writing to Timothy as a pastor, he says this to him, writes this to him in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There it is. Man of God, Timothy, you're a pastor. Follow after that. Pursue that. You need that. Develop that to the fullest because it is what is required of ministry. And here's one. What a verse this is because it's so comprehensive. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Again, Paul writing to another pastor. But notice what he says. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. And what Paul was writing to Titus about was not just to Titus, but he was writing to him in the context of people who are fit for ministry. This is one of the qualities, that they are to show all meekness to all men. That covers it all, doesn't it? That covers it all. So meekness is needed in ministry to others, whether you are in the ministry, as we say, or whether you are just ministering as a lay person, it's needed regardless. And then meekness is essential in teaching and witnessing. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are teachers and you may not even think of yourself as a teacher. But if you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you're a Sunday school teacher, obviously you're a teacher. A pastor is a teacher. But everybody in some capacity is probably a teacher. So this is for all of us. In other words, here it is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, that word means perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Be gentle, be meek. Don't adopt the attitude, well, I'm going to just force this guy or this lady or these people to believe what I want them to believe. They need to know, and I'm going to give it like a fire hydrant to them. I'm just going to pour it into them, and maybe they'll get down in them. That's not the way to minister. That's not the way at all. But there needs to be a gentleness, a meekness. Did you notice what that said in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves? You've heard it said that some people are their own worst enemy. That's what that's describing. People that oppose themselves. People are their own worst enemy. They actually work against their own best interests. So approach people with a spirit of kindness and meekness and gentleness. Here's another. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when somebody asks, what is it about you? I've noticed something about you. Why is it you go to church? I know you go to church on Sunday. I know you read your Bible. Why is that? Well, you ought to be ready to give an answer, shouldn't you? And when you give that answer, you give it in a spirit of meekness and the fear of God. So that person will know that the answer you're giving is not from someone high and mighty. Chances are, if they ask you to give a reason for the hope that's in you, you've not come across in an arrogant way, or they wouldn't be asking you that. So just remember, we should always deal with people in a spirit of meekness. And then one last observation here about why it's so important. The Bible reminds us that meekness is important in marriage and home life. I want to read this, and it's written to you ladies in the context of marriage and the home. But it's so very precious, so very wonderful. In 1 Peter, we find words of wisdom for any woman who's living in a difficult home. And it's no secret that many women have to do that. They're living in a home where the husband is anything but agreeable with Christian things, Christian truth, going to church. It's a mixed home, we might say, a mixed marriage. This is what is being addressed here. It says, likewise, ye wives, 1 Peter 3:1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, they're not saved, that they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. What that means in plain English is they will be won over to Christ not by the preaching of the wife, but by the lifestyle of the wife, by the manner of the wife, by her way of living. Apart from anything she might say, it's who she is that God will use. And then it goes on to describe this kind of lifestyle, this kind of behavior. While they, that is, husbands that are not on track with you, ladies, you wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, your pure way of living, coupled with fear, that's fear of the Lord, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So what is it that's going to win the man over? It's not the preaching. It's not the new dress. It's not the fancy hairdo. It's not the cosmetics. It's the meek and quiet spirit. And listen, the real motivation there is not just to win the husband. The real motivation is the last part of that verse. What a beautiful phrase that is. In God's sight, that kind of a spirit, a meek and quiet spirit, is valuable to God. Notice the language. Notice what it says. It is in the sight of God of great price. Great price. So something that God values so highly, this is something that's important to God. Otherwise, that would not be said. So it's important in the home. You know, there's a lot of homes where there's madness. I get reports and I'm thinking, well, if that's the report I'm getting, how much worse would it actually be to live in it? Madness instead of meekness. And ladies, I'm just going to challenge you. You lead the way in that aspect of home life. You set the tone. That's why the Bible states it like that in that passage. I know there's needs of men, and that's for another time and another day. Just that's the passage, and that's how it deals with it. Because if there were women with meek and quiet spirit, you would see homes become more meek and more livable. That's what God is promising. That's God's word on it. So it's important to have meekness. Now, how can you grow in the fruit of meekness? Let me give you some observations. These are applications. Josh, you do such a good job in your preaching of giving applications at the very end. And so I'm not calling them applications, but I am calling them applications. These are applications. And I'll give you several ways we can grow in this character quality. Don't we all need to grow in it? We all need to grow. I need to grow. And I know all of us need to grow. Well, it's obvious, but I'll say it anyway. We need to come to Christ and learn from Him. That's what it means to be a disciple. We're a follower. We're one who looks at His example and tries by the grace of God to follow in His steps, as it speaks of in the Bible. To follow in His footsteps. To do as He did. To learn from His example. So read the Gospels. Read them carefully. Read them slowly. Read them attentively, where you're noticing, how did He meet that woman, meet that man, meet that group? Now, we know there's some time He would call people out. There was some time when He said, woe to you. But you know, Christ had His strongest, firmest words for those who were religious hypocrites. For most people who were in the communities, wherever He went, and just hurting people, He didn't go in and say, woe to you, buddy, ma'am, woe to you. No, it was gentleness. It was meekness, kindness. And so we learn of Him, as He says there in Matthew. One of the greatest lessons He ever taught us, I do believe, on meekness and humility. And those are cousins. Those are in the same area You'd use one word for the other, meekness, humility, it's one and the same. Was when he washed the disciples' feet. One of the last things he did in his earthly ministry, he washed the nasty, dirty, dusty feet of his disciples, then told them, "You do as I have done unto you." I came across this quote from Elizabeth Elliot when we first began to do those Behold Your God studies. It's one of those little quotes in the margin. And I remember reading that and it so gripped me. Here's what Elizabeth Elliot commented on that episode. Quote, "Does God ask us to do what is beneath us? This question will never trouble us again if we consider the Lord of heaven taking a towel and washing feet." I mean, you look at the Lord and you see how meek and how humble he was among men. Shouldn't we be the same? That's the Lord of glory. And who am I? I'm just a worm. I'm a man. The Bible calls us worms. That's who we are. We're nothing. We're frail children of dust. So we need to come to Christ and learn from him. We need to submit to God and his word. This is the way to meekness. You cannot have him to teach you this quality without this mindset as you come to the word. James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Now that's not talking about somebody coming to the Bible in order to be saved. That's talking about somebody who's already saved coming to the Bible and coming with a spirit of meekness. When we come to the Bible, we need to come with this attitude, "Lord, make me teachable. Make me ready. Make me humble to receive." Because is it not true if you just come in and of yourself and you haven't prepared your heart, you're likely to read something that rubs you the wrong way. We know this. Things that we don't want to read, we don't want to hear, could be why we don't come to the Bible more than we come to it, because we know we're going to run into things that challenge us and call us out. Well, we're just coming to it with the wrong attitude. Come to it in a spirit of meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Do we come to this book with submission? In submission, with a submissive attitude? This is the word of the Almighty God. I must humble myself before what it teaches me. It's not for me to come and try to correct it, or for me to come and try to soften it, or to try to sugarcoat it. No, it's for me to humble myself. And this is why some saints of old would be in the habit of reading the Bible on their knees. I've never done that because to me it's uncomfortable. And sometimes I've tried that and I just don't get as much out of it. If that works for you, do it. But whether you're on your knees or not, be on the knees of your heart when you come to the Word of God. And understand this is not just suggestions. This is the Word of the Almighty God. Be subject to it. And then submit to others and respect them. Just think of that, being submissive to other people. Make them feel comfortable in your presence. Just be conscious of that. I want this person, whoever it is I'm talking to, whether it's a waitress or waiter, or whether it's somebody at the dry cleaners, or somebody at the grocery store who's checking you out, or somebody you're asking a question about something on a shelf, just remember to show proper respect for people. And it will come out. Just remember that. Be approachable and reasonable, not rigid and demanding. But sometimes we as customers, we come at situations and we think, well, this is my right. After all, I'm paying my money and I deserve this. Hold it, hold it. Check that way of thinking. It may be your money. It may be your right. But remember, more than your resources and more than your right should come your responsibility. And that is to approach people as you would want to be approached. Approachable, reasonable, not rigid, not demanding. Be thoughtful, be considerate, that kind of thing. And then here's one you may be a little reluctant to do, but I challenge you. Ask those who are closest to you. I'll be specific. Husband, ask your wife. I did this. I wondered about it before I did it, but I did it. It's all right. You'll live through it. Husband, ask your wife. Wife, ask your husband. Ask those who are closest to you, how would you describe my character? Is there this meekness in me? Do you see any of that in me? Do you see as much of that in me as there ought to be? That's a dangerous question. But if we really want to be meek, we'll want to find out the answer, even if it's not what we might actually want to hear. So ask those. And if you ask in a meek way, they will probably answer it. And hopefully they'll answer it in a meek way and not jump you and berate you. But Nancy was very kind. I want you to know she's very kind when I ask her. And I think she told me the truth. I hope she did, because it wasn't too bad. But it's by the grace of God. If there's any meekness in any of us, there is the grace of God. Now, one last thing. Ask God to make you a servant for His glory. That really encapsulates everything about meekness. A servant with a servant heart is meek. Now, you can be a servant without having a servant heart, a servant spirit. You can serve somebody and wish you didn't have to. Isn't that true? But a servant with a servant heart, that's what we're talking about. Ask God to make you a servant. There's a song in our book, and I'm glad to say it's in our hymn book. It's not in Hymns of Grace, I don't think, but I know it's in our hymn book, and we use both hymn books around here. Simple little song, here's what it says. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Simple little song, but a wealth of meaning. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for reminding us of this servant spirit of meekness. Help us, Lord, by your grace, to have more and more fruit of that kind in our lives. Lord, we pray that we'll look to Christ. He was the ultimate example of a person, of a man, real flesh and bone, just like us, walking among men who often treated him in an improper way, and yet he was always meek and always humble among men. He did not lash out. He did not retaliate. And yet he had every right to, because he was the Lord of glory. Sometimes we get carried away with thoughts of ourselves, rights we think we have, and we want to uphold those, and we're bound and determined to do so. But Lord, that's not the right way. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. And so I pray for myself, and I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would work in us a full measure of meekness, that we might reflect you and Christ and your word and our calling as believers. We pray in Christ's name.